It's not fair. It's just not fair. How many times have you heard those words? Or maybe you have spoken those words yourself. As the old saying goes, if I had a nickel, well, let's bring up taking inflation into account. If I had $5 for every time I've heard those words, I could retire very comfortably right now. We probably all said those words because we live in an unfair world. You know, folks, ever since sin came into the world, things have been unfair. You realize that? I mean, right from the get-go, you know, Abel worshiped God. He loved God. And his brother, Cain, rose up and killed him. Boy, you talk about being unfair. He didn't do anything. All he did is worship God. And his brother rose up and killed him. That's unfair. And I think of in the book of Genesis, I think of one life. I think of Joseph. And I think of how unfair the things that happened to him. You know, his brothers beat him up, threw him down into a pit, and then sold him into slavery. It's just not fair. And then he goes down to Egypt, and he's sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar takes him into his house, and Joseph is the ideal steward. He works hard. He is just a blessing to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph and says, go to bed with me. And Joseph, being the man of God that he was, says, you know what? Hey, my master has given me everything. He's put everything under my charge. He's given me everything except you. How could I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? And what does he get for his integrity? What does he get for doing what's right? He gets accused falsely. Mrs. Potiphar says, he tried to rape me. And he's taken and he's thrown into prison for doing what's right. It's just so unfair. And then he's in prison. And he meets the Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker, and he interprets a dream for them, and he says to the cupbearer, you're going to be restored to Pharaoh, but when you are, remember me, because I'm here on false charges. I'm here unjustly in this prison. Remember me. And so the cupbearer is restored, and what does he do? He forgets Joseph. How unfair. And there he is in jail again for many years. It's just not fair. And then I think of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will not bow down to idols. They were men of principles. They were men of faith. And for their uncompromising position in the Lord, they get thrown in the fiery furnace. It's not fair. And then I think of Daniel. And we talked about him a couple weeks ago. Daniel was an honest politician. It is possible. He was an honest politician, and because he was honest, and because he would not compromise his faith, what's he do? What happens to him? Lion's den. He gets thrown in the lion's den. It's not fair. And I mean, you could go through all of Scripture, and you know what you find out? Life is just not fair. But let's jet all the way from back 2,000 years ago, let's jet to the 21st century. There's a man who goes to the bars every night drinking. And this man drinks all his life with seemingly no ill effects. He lives to be 95. And then there's a person who has never taken a drop of alcohol, who develops liver disease and dies at a young age. It's not fair. It's not fair. You have a guy that goes out to the bars, drinks, gets drunk, gets in a vehicle, goes out, and there's a horrific accident. And you know what? He gets out of his car, walks away unscathed, and some innocent person in the other car dies. It's not fair. You have somebody that is a great employee. He works hard. He's always there on time. He works even when the boss isn't watching. I mean, he is a good employee. And then somebody that works in the same place as he does is not, doesn't do half the work. Sometimes he arrives late. He's always complaining, but he knows the boss. He's the boss's buddy. And a position comes available, guess who gets the promotion? You know what? It's not fair. It's just not fair. And then you have Christian parents that love the Lord. Love the Lord. And they don't send their kids to church. They bring their kids to church. They work hard at bringing their kids up to the, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And their kids grow up and they don't want anything to do with the Lord. And then you have somebody, non-Christians, that have no time for the Lord. Never darken the door of church. Oh, wait a second. Never darken the door of the church. No, they go Christmas and Easter. And their kids are raised up and they never take their kids to church. And their kids grow up, accept Christ, and love the Lord and are serving the Lord. You know what? It's not fair. It's just not fair. It really isn't. And then you have the rich getting richer at the on the behalf of others. The poor, righteous poor, getting poorer. And it's all at the expense of the middle class taxpayer. That's not fair. It's not, amen? That's not fair. It is just not fair. And then you have illegal aliens sneaking into the country. And they get full medical benefits. Their children can go to school and sometimes college for free. They get all kinds of government benefits. When somebody who is a citizen of this country can't get half the benefits. That's what? What is that? It's not fair. It's just not fair. We live in an unfair world. And the question I want to talk to you about today and just look at today is, how, as Christians, do we live in an unfair world? Take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. And this psalm, folks, is a psalm of David. Right at the beginning, it will say in your Bible, the Psalm of David. And this psalm, David's the writer, and when David wrote this psalm, he was older. He was an older man. And he had lived many years, and he had observed the unfairness of life. The unfairness of life. And the theme of this psalm, in the words of the great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, he said the theme of this song is, quote, "the great riddle of the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous." That's what he's talking about in this song. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. You watch as I read. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. In this chapter, David is teaching us, showing us how a Christian should respond and how a Christian should live in an unfair world. And first of all, take a look at me at what we should not do. What we should not do. These are wrong responses. First of all, in an unfair world, do not fret. Do not fret. Verses 1, 7, and 8. You see it there? Verse 1, do not fret. Verse 7, at the end, do not fret. Verse 8, at the end, do not fret. Three times the Holy Spirit says, do not fret. Now, folks, the Holy Spirit's not being redundant. Now, I can be very redundant at times. I can go on and on at times. But the Holy Spirit, raise the hand, amen. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is never redundant. Whenever there's something repeated in the Bible, it's for a reason. And the reason the Holy Spirit says, don't fret three times, is because we tend to what? We tend to fret. Especially when there's an unjust or an unfair situation, we tend to fret. Now, to fret means, this is what it means to fret. To fret is to worry, to have heartburn, to fume, to be vexed. I'll tell you, when we fret, we go over and over and over a situation or injustice in our mind. We rehearse it in our mind. Do you ever do that? I mean, be honest. Something's unfair, and we just keep on going over, going over, going over in our mind. We rehearse it over and over again. Folks, fretting is an exercise in futility. An exercise in futility. It is a waste of time. It steals your sleep and your energy. Fretting drains you. Linda and I, sometimes we'll get into talking about something and we'll start to fret. And then we'll look at each other and we'll say, we're not going down that road. We got to stop going down that road right now. Because it doesn't accomplish anything. Fretting and worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. It will take up your time, but you don't get any place. You don't get any place when you fret. So the Bible says, do not fret. A second thing we're not to do, do not be envious. Do you see it there, verse 1 again? Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. Again, C.H. Spurgeon points out that, quote, nature is very apt to kindle a fire of jealousy when it sees lawbreakers riding on horses and the obedient subject walking in the mire. Let me put that up into 21st century. We tend to get envious and jealous when the wicked ride in their new Lexus or BMW, and good persons ride in their 15-year-old rusted-out Ford. We tend to get envious of wicked people. But Scripture says, don't envy the wicked. If we envy the wicked and we fret over getting ahead, many times at the expense of the righteous, we make ourselves vulnerable. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, fret not yourselves. It leads only to what? Evil doing. See, when we fret and when we get envious of the wicked, It leads only to evil doing. When we envy the wicked and fret, Satan comes along and he adds fuel to the fire. Now, you know what he tells us? You know what he whispers? I don't know if he whispers. He probably whispers it to you. He whispers it to me. You know what he says to me? Good guys finish last. He ever say that to you? I don't know if he does. He's told me that so many times. Good guy. You're a good guy. Good guys finish last. If you're only compromised just a little bit, you can get ahead too. You can have what they have too if you just compromise a little bit. That's what Satan will say. And if we listen to him, it leads only to evil doing. Folks, we should never envy the wicked. Never envy the wicked. I don't care how far ahead they're getting. I don't care what stuff they have. Don't envy the. You know, as far as the wicked, we should view them with horror and aversion because of their wickedness. Don't envy them. Pity them. Pity them. We should not fret. We should not be envious. And thirdly, there's something else we should not do. Do not let your anger control you. Do not let your anger control you. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. I like how the Message version puts this. Listen to how the Message paraphrase puts this. It says, bridle your anger and trash your wrath. Cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. Do you hear that? Bridle your anger and trash your wrath. Cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. I like that. When I see something unfair happening, or something unfair happens to me, or I see people being treated unfairly, you know what? You know what I do? I get angry. I get angry. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. I see somebody getting taken advantage of. It really angers me. And there is righteous anger. That's why it doesn't say, don't get angry. It says, cease from anger. It says, cease from anger. There are times, folks, when anger is appropriate. This last week, I got angry. I'll tell you what. When I see a little girl, a two-year-old or a three-year-old that's murdered, and nobody's going to pay for that. When I see something like that, when I see that there's not going to be anybody even go to jail for that, I tell you, you know what? I get angry. I'll tell you, a lot of people are angry. There is righteous anger. But folks, the Bible says you can't let anger control you. If we look at the unfair world and we just get angry and we don't deal with that anger, you know what happens? You become an angry person. You become an angry, bitter person. If you don't deal with the anger, it's like taking a cobra and just letting that cobra bite you all over. It will fill you with poison. You will become an angry, angry, bitter person. And I'll tell you, we know people like that all around us, don't we? There are people all around us. You know, bitter, angry people. So the Bible says, cease from anger. Cease from anger. Don't let that happen to you. You say, well, Pastor, it says, you know, don't fret. Don't be envious. Don't let anger control you. That's nice, but how in the world do you do that? How do you pull that one off? Well, that leads to the second point. There are things we must remember and get a right perspective. What we should remember. Listen, remember these two things. First of all, remember the end of the wicked. Remember the end of the wicked. You see, they get wicked people down here sometimes get ahead. They get ahead, but it's only for a short time. Look at verse 2. For they will wither quickly like the grass, and fade like the green herb. You see, they get ahead. Life is unfair. But compared to eternity, it's just a little short time, little blip on the radar scale. Just for a little time. And you know what? And then they will be cut off. Look down at verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off. Look down at verse 10. A little while, and the wicked man will be no more. Look down at verses 35 and 36. I've seen a wicked and violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away. And lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. The wicked sometimes, evildoers get ahead. Things are unfair. God says it's just for a short time. And then you know what happens? They die. And you know, death is the great equalizer. It's a great equalizer. They're not taking one little penny with them. They're not taking their lands with them. They're not taking anything with them. They die. And you know what happens then? Then they will face the judgment of God. Look at 12 through 15. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him. And he sees his day is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. God, see, your day's coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. One day they will stand before the Lord, and there will be perfect justice. I'm going to say this, folks. I had to think about this last week. One day the murderer of Kaylee Anthony is going to stand before the Lord. And there will be perfect justice. There will be perfect justice. We've got to remember that. Psalm, and put this down, this is good. You have Psalm 37. Flip those two numbers around. Psalm 73 is a companion psalm to this one. And there's another man who had a real hard time with the injustice and the unfairness in this world. His name was Asaph. And Asaph, you know what he did? You know what he did? He looked at the unfairness of the world. You know what he did? He fretted. He fretted. He was a man like us. He fretted. And he said, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Surely I've tried to be good. It doesn't pay to be good. And he fretted. And he was really troubled until, he said, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. He said, I looked at all the unfair stuff. And I started, oh man, it bothered me. Why do the rich and the unrighteous rich get richer and fatter? And the righteous poor, they get taken advantage of. And I fretted and I was being overcome. And then I went into the sanctuary of God. And I remembered. I remembered their end. That justice is coming. So the first thing we have to remember, if we're going to overcome these fretting and envy and anger, is remember that the end of the wicked. And then the second thing you got to remember, remember the blessings of the righteous. Remember the blessings of the righteous. Let me give you some of those blessings. First of all, there's the blessing of being sustained by the Lord. Verse 17, it says that the circumstances change and the wicked are undone. They're done for. But it says the righteous are sustained by God. We have a firm foundation as the righteous people of God. Another blessing, the blessing of guilt-free living. Look at verse 19a. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. You know what? It's a great blessing to have guilt-free, a guilt-free living. You know what? When you are righteous, when you are one of God's people and living for God, you can go to bed and sleep at night. That's a blessing. Blessing. Another blessing, the blessing of provision of our needs, down in 19b. And in the days of famine, they will have an abundance. God has promised to provide all of our needs according to His glory in Christ Jesus. And God provides for our needs. Another blessing is the promise of deliverance, verse 24. When He falls, when we fall, we shall not be hurled headlong because it's the Lord who holds our hand. And you know what? Even when we blow it, and every one of us blows it. Okay, thank you for one person that's honest. We all blow it, every one of us. I tell you, even when I blow it and I'm falling, God's holding my hand. That's a blessing. The wicked don't have that blessing, but the righteous have that blessing in the Lord. Praise God. Then we have the blessing of salvation. Look down in verse 39. It says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and their strength in time of troubles. Folks, if you are saved, God has blessed you with His salvation, eternal life. And nobody and nothing can take that from us. We are blessed of the Lord. Life may be unfair, but you know what? My name is written in the book of life in heaven. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Yes. That's a blessing. And more than that, I have blessing. I have heaven down here on earth. I have God's presence with me. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing we have. And then we have the blessing of a promised inheritance. And you could look at these or write these down, verse 9, verse 11, verse 18, verse 29, verse 34. All these verses speak of an inheritance for the righteous. We are going to, it says in there, inherit the land. We're going to inherit the land. And lest we think that this is some kind of temporal earthly blessing, look at verses 18 and then 29. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be what? Forever. And look down at verse 29, is it? 29, the righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever. These are eternal blessings. This is talking about our eternal inheritance. This is what Peter spoke of in his first epistle when he said, we have an inheritance which is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. We have an inheritance in heaven that won't rust, bust, or gather dust. It's eternal. And that's what we're heading for. We are blessed. We're blessed. I don't care how unfair life is. I don't care how unfair life is. I know it hurts. Hurts me when I'm treated unfairly. Or I see especially one of my loved ones treated unfairly. But I'll tell you what, I've been blessed by the best. I've been blessed by the Lord. And if you're a Christian, you've been blessed by the Lord. And we need to remember, when we see all the unfairness, we need to remember the end of the wicked. Justice will happen. Justice will come about. And we need to remember the blessing of the righteous. We've been blessed, and we are blessed. We have, I'll tell you what, we have something to look forward to. We have pie in the sky by and by. But I'll tell you what, we have cake on our plate while we wait. We have been blessed by the best. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, number three. What should we do? We saw what we shouldn't do. We saw what we should remember. But what should we do? This is the right responses. You can write these down. Just right there in the text. First of all, trust in the Lord. Verses 3 and 5. Put your trust in the Lord and in His word. You see, life isn't fair, but I'll tell you what, God's always fair. Trust Him. Trust Him. Number 2, do good. Do good. Verses 3 and verse 27. See there? Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 27, it says that we are to depart from evil and do good. Now, this is talking about positive, intentional living out of God's word. Galatians 6:14, you can put that down. It says, let us do good. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Good. Do good. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. What do we mean by that? In other words, don't run away. Don't cop out. Don't run away. Don't try to escape. Don't try to escape into the world and try to fill your life with the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. Don't escape into a bottle. Don't escape into alcohol. Don't escape into drugs. That's how the world handles the unfairness of life. Don't you do that. You hang in there. Dwell in the land. And it says cultivate faithfulness. But I want to say feed on His faithfulness. Now the New American Standard Bible that I preach out of says cultivate faithfulness. And the King James says something about being fed. Or verily thou shalt be fed. Well, the word here, cultivate, really, literally is feed. In fact, if I look in the footnotes in my New American Standard Bible, it sure enough, it says feeds securely. So what we need to do is feed on God's faithfulness. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is the word emun, from which we get our English word amen. Amen. And God and His word and promises are amen. They are faithful. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, all of the promises of God in Christ are yes. Wherefore also is our amun, our amen, to the glory of God through us. Amen. In other words, we look in God's word and we put our trust in God's promises, and I'll tell you, in Christ, every promise in God's word is amen. It is true. It is yes to His promises. And you know what? We just let our heart feed on the faithfulness of God. That's how we ought to respond in an unfair world. Feed on God's faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. And delight yourself in the Lord. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what we need to do. Delight ourselves in the Lord. Now, the word delight, it's really neat. It's a word that means, it's anag in the Hebrew. It means to enjoy oneself. Delight. Coddle like a baby. To be pleasure loving. Now, last week, my little granddaughter, Lucy, was here. And you know what? I love Lucy. Now, I'm not prejudiced. But she's beautiful. And as I'm calling her grandmother. All right. And, oh, there she is. There she is. Oh. And you know what? You know what I saw last week? When that little baby was here, I saw all the women, especially the grandmas. And then out in the foyer, all the women were going, oh, she's beautiful. You're right. She's beautiful. She's so beautiful. They were coddling, they were delighting in Lucy. Yeah, that's this word, that's a Hebrew word, anag. That's how we're to love God. We're to delight in Him. We're to get our pleasure from, we're not to get our pleasure from the world. You know, the world gives pleasure. Sin gives pleasure. It's only for a little season. It's only for a little season. As Christians, we are to get our pleasure from the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. What a blessing. That's how we respond. Get your eyes on Jesus and commit your way to the Lord. Look down to verse 5. You know, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. He'll do it. He'll do it. And you think about this, you know, commit your way, pray about your way, share with the Lord the injustice, share with the Lord the unfair situation that you find yourself in. Ask Him for wisdom. You know, it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways what? Acknowledge Him, commit it to Him, and He'll bring it to pass. He'll make your path straight. If you're in a situation that's unfair, go James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He'll work through it. He'll work through it. Commit your way to the Lord. And then verse 7, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. You know what? God loves you. God loves you. He is in control. I don't know how this all works, but He's even in control when things are unfair. I don't understand that always. I really don't. But I do know He's in control even when things are not fair. And His will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. He's even able to take all things, and I don't know how He does this either, but He's able to make all things work together for good to them that loves God and are called according to His purposes. So you know what we need to do? Rest in Him. We need to rest in the Lord. We need to relax, take our hands off, and let the Lord work. Let the Lord work. Rest! R-E-S-T. Really enjoying salvation today. Yes. Rest in the Lord. And then the last one, wait patiently for Him. Do you see it down there in verse 7 and 9? 7 says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Verse 9 says that, it's verse 7. 7. Wait patiently for the Lord. And verse 9 says, but those who wait for Him, they will inherit the land. And I think this is sometimes where it gets hard. This gets rough, tough. But we are to be Christian Weight Watchers. We are. We're to wait on the Lord and watch for His return. We're to be waiting on the Lord. Waiting for what? Well, waiting for Him to come back, but waiting for Him to answer prayers. Waiting for Him to turn all the unfairness of this world into fairness at His judgment seat. At judgment time, everything will be fair. Just wait, beloved. Wait for the Lord. Just a little longer. I can see it. Just a little more. We've got to wait. And can I say this? This is hard. It's hard for me when things don't seem to be changing and you got to wait. It's tough. But waiting time is not wasted time. That's when God, when you're waiting on the Lord, that's when God is working in your life. I don't see anything happening, God. Why aren't You answering my prayers? Why don't You make this right? Wait. And waiting time is not wasted time. You know, Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. See, God's strengthening us in the waiting time. He's working in us. He's getting us more like his son, Jesus. So wait patiently for him. So what do? Things are unfair. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness or feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll do it. He'll bring it to pass. Rest. Beloved, rest. Take your hands off. And wait patiently for the Lord. That's how we respond. Now, last point. I want to talk about unfairness. The most unfair thing that ever happened on planet Earth. And I want to talk about, first of all, the life of Jesus. Jesus was on the throne in heaven. He had the worship of myriads of angels. He was heaven's center, the center of praise and worship. The cherubim, seraphim flew around his throne crying out, holy, holy, holy. And one day that Jesus left heaven and came down to earth. And he was born in abject poverty. He took on flesh and he was a bondservant. And he was born in a borrowed stable. And his cradle was a feeding trough. That's unfair, folks. And from the moment he was born, can you imagine a little baby, that little baby there? People wanted to kill him. That's unfair. He didn't do anything. He just was born. And he had people after him to kill him. So his parents and he had to become refugees down in Egypt. And that's not fair. And then when he came back up to his land, he lived in poverty all his early life. And when he was probably when he was a young teenager, his father died. So he was raised in a home, a single parent home. That's unfair. As he was growing up, guess what? His half brothers and sisters, his siblings, rejected him. And you know what they said? He's crazy. His own hometown people rejected him and wanted to kill him. That's unfair. And then Jesus began his earthly ministry. And all he did, folks, was go around and do good. That's all he did. All he did is live a perfect life, treat people with kindness, love, compassion. And how did people treat him? They rejected him. They spit at him. You know what? And you talk about poverty. The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was like the men that and women that lived down under the bridge in Akron. He was homeless. He owned the clothes on his back. That's not fair. That's just not fair. I'll tell you, you want to see the most unfair thing that ever happened on planet Earth? Look at the life of Jesus. But you know what? That's not the most unfair thing that ever happened. Then we've got to go to his death. And that self-same Jesus that lived a perfect life, one of his beloved followers betrayed him with a kiss. That's not fair. And then when he was betrayed, his other close friends, they all ran away. And he was deserted by his friends. Every one of them ran away. The shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered. It's not fair. And then they took him. And it was a mock trial. And they hired witnesses to tell lies. And that was not fair. And they took him and spit at him. and hit him and took him before Pilate, and Pilate mocked him. What is truth? And he sent him to Herod, and Herod mocked him and put a robe of purple on him, and they jammed a crown of thorns on his head, and the soldiers knelt down and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and took a reed and smacked him and beat him, spit on him, and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man. I'll just have him flogged. I'll have him scourged with a cat of nine tails, with a Roman flagellum, which dug into his back and just opened his back up. That's not fair. And I find nothing wrong with this man, but take him away." And he was led off to Golgotha, to Calvary. And there they put him on a cross and nailed nails through his hands and through his feet. And folks, that's not fair. And you know what? He did that because of my sin. I deserved to be there. I deserved that. He didn't. He did that because of your sin. And then they lifted him up. And there he was. And they went by him and they wagged their heads at him. And they said, "If you are the Son of God, come off the cross. We'll believe in you. Ha! You saved others. You can't even save yourself." They mocked him, spit on him, got his beard and pulled his beard. That's unfair. But then God the Father poured out his wrath upon Jesus. In fact, it pleased him to bruise him. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement we deserved fell upon him. Yes. Folks, that is the most unfair thing that could ever happen on planet Earth. And he died in our place. You know what? Remember something. When you go through something that's unfair, you have a Savior that can, he knows exactly where you are. Because he'd been there. We have a high priest that prays for us, that knows exactly what you're going through, the unfairness, the injustice. He knows. He's been there. They put him on the cross, and there he hung. Unfair, most unfair thing that's ever happened. I think not. You know, the life of Jesus was unfair, terribly unfair. The death of Christ was terribly unfair. But I think there's something even more unfair. And that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That is when people know and understand what Jesus did for them. When you tell someone, "You know, God loves you. Jesus gave his life. He took the wrath of God. He took hell on the cross so that you can have eternal life, so that you can have a relationship with God, be restored to God, and you can live in heaven for all eternity." Hallelujah. And they reject Christ. I submit to you, I think that is the most unfair thing. That is to spit in the face of God. That is to sin against all knowledge. That is to sin against all reason. That is to sin in the face of God and to reject the greatest work that God has ever done in the universe, the cross. And folks, that is totally unfair. We live in an unfair world, but God has done everything in his power to overcome the unfairness and provide for us eternal life in Jesus Christ. He deserves to be received. He deserves to be honored and worshiped by all. Amen. It's the only fair thing to do. Let's pray.